It's going to be a little different today. Bear with us. We're really excited with what we got going on, and we think it's going to be a great day. Before we dive into that, let's just say a prayer together here. So, Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have here today to preach and go deeper on this prayer that you gave us, God. I'm so excited to be able to have the opportunity to dive into this and unwrap it a little bit and show the people what it is that we pray this prayer for. And so with that, let's say that prayer that you gave us together, God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Whew, I love saying that together. It's so cool. And it's something that we do a lot here at Journey Church. But one thing that we recognized as a leadership team was we say it all the time, but we haven't really taken the time to dive into this and really go over why it is we say this prayer together. And we here at Journey Church don't want to be a church that's just going through the motions on things. We want to make sure everything we're doing has a purpose and we understand why we're doing it. So what we want to do today is just take a deeper dive into that prayer that Jesus taught us, each line of it, line by line, and kind of give it an outline of why we're saying this prayer. And for that, what we need to do is go into a little bit of background of where this prayer was given to us. So what it is this came to us in Matthew 6 during Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He was going through a lot of different things about how to live the life following him. And it's really the basis of a lot of the theology of the Christian faith. But in the section in there in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about prayer. And one of the things that he talks about starting in verse 7 is, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. So let's just stop right there and take a closer look at that. It says, don't heap up empty phrases. What Jesus is saying there is, be specific. When you're bringing petitions to the Lord, you have to ask specifically for things that to provide to you. And you may ask, what is it that Jesus wants us to ask for? Don't worry, we're going to get into that. He covers it pretty well. But what he's looking at here is there's the Gentile practice of kind of chanting and repeating the same thing over and over, repetitious. And that's not what Jesus wants for our lives when we pray. We want it to be an intimate conversation with God, where we're bringing things to him that we need, and he responds to us and has that opportunity. And when we're just making it a practice and a rehearsal of saying the same thing over and over again, that's lost, and we don't get that same connection with God that is desired for us. So like I said, what does it look like to actually specifically, what should we be praying about? And Jesus has us covered here as well. If we go into verse 8, and he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he's like, I already know what you need before you come to me in prayer. You don't need to tell me what you need. I created everything. I know what's going on here. Just come to me. I just want to talk to you. Like, that's what this is all about. So Jesus goes one step further with all of this, and he outlines exactly what it should be that we should be praying for it. And that's what this group here today is going to be going into, breaking down what the Lord's Prayer is, why we're saying these things. So what he says is, he said we should pray like this. And the first thing that he says, he opens it up with, make sure this is on. There we go. We're all over the place here. Bear with us. There we go. We started at the end. We're going back to the working to the beginning. We're going to get through this today. Like I said, I'm not Pastor Mike. If you don't like what goes on here today at all, don't worry. He'll be back. We'll be back to normal. But like I said, we're really excited about what we've got going on here today. But so Jesus opens up this prayer with our Father in heaven. And I love Jesus, but I love the way that he opens this up. Because with Jesus, nothing is ever wasted. Everything he says is so poignant and has a purpose, and there's a focus for what he's saying. So you can break this into the three parts of what he's got going on. First of all, he opens up with our. And this is significant because our faith with God isn't something that's an individual. It's a collective thing. So every time we're coming to God in prayer, we're not just praying for our own needs. We're praying for the collective faith of the body of Christ when we come to him. While our faith is our own journey, it is something that we share. And by uniting in this prayer with our, it's an acknowledgement in this prayer that we need more than just ourselves. We pray together and for one another. And it's something that's repeated throughout this whole prayer. As you read through it, it is our, us, our, over and over again. There's never this focus on a singular me, which is so cool when you're looking at what Jesus has to say about us. It's a collective faith that we share. And then the second word that Jesus uses here, Father. And this is where it gets really cool. So Jesus here is painting the picture for us that there is a closeness and a comfort that we should feel when we're approaching God in prayer. God isn't just this big, mighty man sitting in a throne, just stoic face like Abe Lincoln in the Lincoln Memorial, but he's a living, breathing God that wants to embrace us, wants to love us. In the Greek, what it is there, it's a word that's Abba Father, which literally means daddy. Like papa, like a little kid running up to their dad when they get home from work, wanting to just give him a big hug. That's how we should approach our Heavenly Father. It's this relationship that he wants to be involved with us, and he wants us to be close to him. And I know there are some people in the church that don't have a great context with the word father, whether an earthly father hurts you or you just don't have a great relationship with your earthly father. For me, I've never had an issue with that. I've had a phenomenal relationship with my father and just great male role models in my life as long as I've been alive. But for those of you who don't have that easy of a time making this connection, just think of anything that has your real father has come short in and look at God in heaven, because that's where this last part comes in. Our Father who is in heaven. It's that circle back to the perfection that God is. He, anything that, like I said, you have a shortcoming with your earthly father, this is, you can leave those behind because this is a father in heaven who is perfect and faultless in everything. And he's also separate from everything that we got going on here on this earth. I'm living life with you guys right now too. I know 2020 so far has been, it just seems like it's never going to end, and everything at every corner seems to be going wrong. But when we go to Father and go to our Father in prayer, we don't have to worry about those things anymore. He's separate from our earthly problems, and he comes from a heavenly approach where everything is perfect. And it's when we think about it in that way, we can leave our earthly pains behind just for a moment and connect with our Heavenly Father who loves us and wants us to feel loved and cared for. And that's why we bring it together. So basically what we have here, our Father in heaven, it's basically saying, hey, we're coming here together to talk to our perfect Papa. Ultimately, what it does is it sets up for the rest of this prayer that we're coming together and bringing this petition to God who loves us and wants to hear from us. And it's separate from anything that we may have going on here on earth. And it's just the perfect introduction by Jesus. He just knows exactly what to say with everything that's in this prayer. And he just lays it out so well. And we're going to have more people come up here and go into the next start. But our Father in heaven, the perfect start to this great prayer. So Jordan is going to come up here and go into the next section of Hallowed Be Thy Name.
Thank you, Aaron. Good morning, guys. So I'm going to be talking about this next part. We're going to be talking a lot about names. And me personally, growing up, I have accumulated a lot of nicknames. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you can think back to your childhood, something that someone called you and it just kind of stuck. Growing up, everyone called me JoJo. That's just what everyone called me. I grew up in Hudson, and so that's what everyone called me there. Then I moved to Oakdale, Minnesota. No one called me JoJo. Everyone called me by my last name. Because in middle school, there was 8 Jordans in my class. And we all had the same schedule. I'm not even kidding. You would say the word Jordan, and all of us would look. So everyone called me by my last name. They said, hey, Sabelko. I'm like, oh, that's me. This one, this Jordan right here. And so that's what I was identified by. When I went into high school, no one called me Sabelko. They called me Jorts. That was just my name. When I was at softball practice, it was either Jay or Joe. Like, no one called me by my full name except when I was in trouble for my mom. That was the first and middle name. So, but growing up, I got all these names. In college, everyone just calls me Joe. No one really calls me Jordan. If you're calling me Jordan, you probably don't know me that well. But just like this, just how I have many names, God has many names. Now, his names aren't silly nicknames like I've accumulated. His names express different benefits and just in the incredible power and just the incredible being that God is. And so in Proverbs 18:10, it says that his names are his name is a perfect place of protection, and the righteous can run there and be safe. And I just think that's an incredible truth that God's name holds this much power. And so we're going to honor his name each and every day. And so God has all these names. He has peace and protector, provider, Messiah, love, chain breaker, creator, most high, way maker. We're going into that? No, we're not doing that. But God has so many names. And no matter what you call him, each name has a distinct benefit and why we love him so much and why he loves us. And no matter what you call God, he remains the same. He remains good. He remains holy. And that is such a good truth today. And so God is our rock and our refuge and our safe place. And so when we call on his name, we enter into that safe place with God. We enter that safe place with our father, our papa, our abba. We enter into that and nothing else matters, just you and God. And so no matter what we need, we can call on his name. Do you need peace today? God's got it. Do you need protection over something? Do you need healing in something? God's got it. Do you need love, peace, joy, a shoulder to cry on, a friend to talk to? God's there. And so as we go on through the rest of this week, even just today, if you are just feeling like you need someone, call God. He is love. You need love. He's love. Do you need a friend? He's a friend. You need a father? He's a father. And God has all these names, and we get to honor his name and all everything we call him, because his names aren't just nicknames. They are his identity. They are who he is. He's all these things. And that's what's so incredible about this prayer, is we get to honor all the names that God and all the things that he does for us. Just in a few simple words, may your name be kept holy. We're keeping his name, we're honoring his name by coming to him. And so, will you honor God today? Will you call on his name? And so that's what I have for you guys. We're going to have Chad come up here and talk about the next section.
Awesome. Thank you so much. That was great, Jojo. So my part here is may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God is telling us to pray for his will and his kingdom to come to earth. First, not second, but first. So, yes, he also wants us to pray for our needs and our goals, but he first wants us to be praying for his will in our life and his kingdom to come to earth. So this week as I studied this, the main thing that kept coming in my mind was culture shock. So has everyone experienced culture shock? Yeah. One of the things that I think of with culture shock, where I've experienced culture shock, was when I was in the military. And I was training in Georgia. And if any of you have been in the South, you all know that grits is a large part of their culture. Well, coming from Wisconsin, upper Northwest, or upper Midwest, I had no idea what grits was. I didn't know what you do with it, how you eat it, you know. So you go to breakfast and there's grits, right? So it was a culture shock. Everyone is eating it. It's there all the time. So I quickly found out how delicious and wonderful it really is. Whether you eat it for breakfast, for dinner, mix it with honey or shrimp. It's a big part of their culture. What a culture shock. God's culture can be a major shock too. And that's what I thought about. And that's what we need to be praying about, is for his culture, his kingdom culture, to come here on earth. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." He also says in Luke 6:27, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." For many, myself included, that is culture shock. That's not typical, right? The world, that's not a typical conversation that you'll hear in the world. It's so easy to love our friends and the people that think like you and act like you or have the same views as us. But God says, love our enemies, even if they are Viking fans. But don't stop there. Also love and pray for those who have hurt us. Holding a grudge or standing on some belief is something that I know I've done, and it doesn't feel good. You always think, oh, I'll get them back, or they'll get something in return. You end up having resentment and pain that doesn't go away. That's not God's will for our life. What happens to our heart when we release that and start praying for those people? We are called to pray for God's culture, God's kingdom culture, to come to earth. He will take care of the rest. Thank you. Joni will continue. Thank you.
Good job. In Matthew 6:11, God asks us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." The Lord's Prayer has been prayed by countless people, but Jesus intended this to be a pattern for prayer, not just reciting. And as I thought about that, I thought, I am so guilty of that. I mean, I've known the Lord's Prayer for years, and just having this, what we're doing today, explaining each part of it, has just been so meaningful to me that I think we can recite sometimes, and we aren't really, I have to say me, I'm not really thinking about each of those words. When we use it as a model and consider what each line represents, our prayers become more meaningful. It is God's will that we pray daily for him to supply what is needed. In doing so, we acknowledge that God is the source of our necessities, whether it be physical, material, emotional, or spiritual. We are declaring our trust in his sufficiency for each day. Isn't that great? I mean, we are, I love that when I was studying this week. We are declaring our trust in his sufficiency for each day. God already knows what we lack. In asking, we place ourselves in a position of dependency, like a child to a father, a good, good father. God has grace in store for us every single day. He is such a good father. And I am introducing Nick for our next part.
First of all, before my three-minute timer starts, I think it's neat that Pastor Mike asked a varied group, and he gave us very little guidance. I got a little thing from Chris Hodges. I read through it a few times, but he's like, do what you want to do. And so far, I'm just like, wow, I never thought of it that way, and that's fantastic. That's what I think we were shooting for. So anyway, mine was, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." And I began by reading it in various translations. And there's sins, trespasses, debtors, I think even one translation even says wrongs, forgive us our wrongs as we forgive those who have wronged against us. But one of the words that I saw that was in every translation was the word as. And I'd always seen this as meaning as at the same time. And me being me, I went to the Greek parallel translation and saw the word as is the Greek word spelled omega sigma, which is also the same word that's used up ahead or previous where it says, do not pray like the Gentiles, pagans, or heathen. It's the same word. So what it means is in similar fashion. So it's saying, forgive us our sins in the same fashion we have forgiven those against us. Therefore, how do you want God to forgive you? Do you want it immediate? Do you want him full of mercy and grace? That is the way, the manner in which you should be forgiving those around you. The other thing to notice is it says, have forgiven. So if you read that, it implies we've forgiven those who sinned against us before we go to the Father. Therefore, as we have forgiven, horizontal, then we go vertical, and God will forgive us in the same fashion we've gone about forgiving those around us. And the third point is it's actually part of the previous line. It's all one sentence. Give us today the food we need or our daily bread, and so therefore it's a daily function. Every day we're forgiving those around us. Every day we're going to the Father. I grew up beating myself up for being a horrible, awful believer because I screwed up every day. Jesus seems to understand it's a daily thing. Also, it would imply that daily people are going to be sinning against us. And so, I guess it's Chris's turn.
I have, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. You can go evil or evil one, right? In James 1:13, it says, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting you or tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. And in James 1:14, he says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And in 15, he says, these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It's pretty powerful. Any of us deal with temptations daily, right? We're driving down the street and that guy cuts us off. Are we tempted to throw up that little salute and say, how you doing? Or are you tempted to, you know, maybe get into a little road rage? You know, we see a little bit of cheesecake and we go, oh, that looks really good. I want another piece, right? A little gluttony going on. There's just so many different ways we can look at this, right? We all have our own kind of spin on what tempts us, what strongholds and bondages we have. And when we look at the word temptation, let's look at like a definition here. It's the choice or challenge, sometimes called a test to do something or not. And in biblical terms, doing what God has called us to or not. Right? If you have a conviction on your heart that you should be doing something, maybe you should be carrying that out and not going that extra step of disobeying what God has put on your heart. We see this a lot of times in, say, alcoholics, right? You struggle with this one thing. Well, guess what? You walk into a bar. What's probably going to happen if you know that's a struggle for you or you put yourself into a position where that's a struggle? So am I going to intentionally go out and take a sip of that and think that I'm okay? You know, kind of a personal story. Quit smoking cigarettes in 2004, right? Gets very personal for me because I smoked a pack a day for years. Pastor, every day when I first got saved at the end of 2003, when are you going to quit that, right? I had somebody in my life that was bringing me through this stuff. He was challenging me to do better and do right under God's eyes. A person that God put in my life, right? So that very thing
was a stronghold for me. It was a bondage that was carried on from generations. One of those things, I put it down in front of my pastor one Sunday morning, and he held that thing up in front of the whole congregation, didn't say my name, didn't embarrass me, but I'm the only one that's sitting out in front of the church smoking, right? 2004. Well, you look at that, what happened at that very moment? Everybody, I made a personal decision to say, let's stop this, right? Let's carry on and move forward with what God wants in my life. That's a strong decision that you personally have to make. And it doesn't just stop at cigarettes. It's just everything, right? From that day forward, I haven't touched a cigarette. I didn't have one urge from that moment. Why? It wasn't in my strength. It was because God's strength is much bigger than anything we can ever do or comprehend. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. I think there's a couple ways we can do this, and I'm probably well over my 3 minutes. This is where we get into that deliver us from evil portion of that, right? Or rescue us from the evil one. Many different interpretations are all leading back to the same Jehovah, right? Jehovah Jireh. Our healer, our provider. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, I'm not going to read it. Put on the armor of God, right? That's one of the methods that we can come before God and say, we are doing this every single day. We are practicing it. We are encouraging ourselves in the faith, but also encouraging others in the faith to carry out what we're called to do under God's eyes. And it's really about him. It's not about how other people see you or how you feel. It's about, first and foremost, how does God see you in this situation? He loves you. He cares for you. He has a plan for you, and he's going to carry that out, right? That's the word. So people can condemn you forever because of them things that you might have thought, you might have done, but what are you doing? Are you breaking that stronghold, throwing it in the trash bin, and carrying on? I think that's what God says to do, right? Ask God for help. How do we overcome temptations of evil? We come before him. We kneel before the altar, right? It's here. We can do that anywhere. We could be sitting in our car. We could be sitting at home. We pray to God for wisdom, guidance, and how to overcome temptation and seek him out daily. I think we heard that earlier, right? That was kind of a reoccurring theme. We read his word. It's a daily item, right? If you don't have to be perfect. There's no special way that you do it. Obviously, there's some guidance that God wants to give us and say, this is what we need to be doing to be right with him. But you could say a two-minute prayer over that item or over your day, or you could spend half an hour in a closet somewhere. That's up to you, right? Pursue God's will in life situations. Seek out peers to assist, right? So we're not doing this alone. We're doing this with everybody in this congregation and other churches. We're all one body, right? We're here to encourage each other, build each other up. Know your weaknesses. If you don't know your weaknesses, how are you going to overcome them and bring them before God and bring them before your two or three or your small group? And that leads me into closing. Don't wallow in those weaknesses. Know them, identify them, hit them dead on, right? Hit that straight line, don't go left or right, God says. But trust him with it, lay it down at the altar, and move. God knows being put into temptations is what the enemy loves to fight us for, right? He loves to put us, the enemy likes to put us in those situations, but God makes that way out. Don't go it alone, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given him. There's two last verses here. Guard your heart above all else, right? Proverbs 4:23. Iron sharpens iron. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens irons, so one another sharpens another. So I think between the temptations and the deliver us, we just need to come before the Lord every day, right? We need to lay it down. We need to get ourselves in a group of people that are going to encourage us and challenge us and ask us those hard questions that we might not be asking ourselves.
Awesome. And no, you're not seeing double. I don't have a twin. I'm back. So I get the honor of doing double duty here today, but... before I get into this last section here, just how cool
says something that's so familiar to us, something that a lot of us have probably said hundreds of times in our lives. Like Nick said, for these new things to be pointed out to us, something to think about again when we go through this prayer, that it's not just these words that we say back together, but that there's true meaning behind them, and we can see all throughout Jesus' teachings and throughout the New Testament, things point back to these few verses that he gave us on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, with his final closing that we always end the Lord's Prayer with, there's not a lot of evidence for this being in the original manuscript. We don't know if Jesus actually said this. It's kind of a topic for debate, but I don't think that makes it any less valued as the end of a prayer like this, kind of ending a prayer with just "protect us from evil." Not a great note to go out on, but with this section, what we do have is we have turning it back to where it should be in the first place. When Jesus starts it, he acknowledges our Father who's in heaven, talks about who we're addressing, and then the rest of the prayer is us telling him what we need. The focus is on us for a big chunk of that. And it's not because the focus is on us in that section, but it's, hey, we're bringing our needs to you so you can meet them. And finishing up with this section is just such a great reminder of where this power comes from. For thine is the kingdom. So what we can say there is, it's your kingdom, that everything that we're doing, everything that we live in, everything we're looking towards for eternity, it's not Aaron's, it's not Chad, it's not Steve. This is your kingdom that we're living in and we are living for. And that's what we have our eyes on for everything that we do. For thine is the power. We can't do any of this on our own. And when we try, we will fail. God has laid that out for us, that his is the power, and it is only through the strength that he gives us that we can do this. You look at Paul, when he's writing the letter in Philippians, in prison, he writes, "I've survived persecution, I've survived imprisonment, I've survived beatings, not because of anything that I have done, but it is through the strength that Christ has given me." That's what we're looking towards here, that it is the strength of God that lets us do any of these things. And finally, and thine is the glory. We're not doing this for us. The daily bread that we're giving, it's not so that we can go out and accomplish great things. Forgiving others from evil, it's not to, or forgiving others of their trespasses against us. Those things aren't being done so that we can show how great of a person we are. It is to show that the love that God has given us should be shared with everybody, and that that's something we should continue to pass on to them. It's such a great reminder that everything we do on this life, once we make that decision to follow Jesus, is for him and for his glory, for his kingdom, through the power that he gives us. And then the last one, forever. That one excites me. I don't know about you all, but forever, his glory with his kingdom through his power. Forever. And I know that's such a tough concept for us to get, and God says, lays it out that we don't understand what he has in store for us, and we don't understand what some of the things that he has, no mind can conceive what he has in store. But that forever is a promise that what we have prayed here for, God is going to deliver on for our entire existence here on earth and in heaven as we go forward. And then the last word of the prayer, amen. Something that I think we look past a lot. What does that actually mean to say amen at the end of prayer? And I don't think it's something we should overlook. It really brings it full circle. Amen is a statement of agreement. It's a statement of confirming what was said and doing it together. So we start with this prayer with acknowledging it's a shared experience. It's our Father. And we say this at the end to wrap it up with amen. I'm with you. I agree. We're in this together. It's just such a cool thing that Jesus has given us with all of these things laid out before us. It's just an exclamation at the end that, yes, all of these things that I have said, I will say it again, and I say it with conviction and empowerment that he will deliver on these things for his kingdom, for his power, and for his glory forever. So that's what we have for you here today. One benefit of having a bunch of amateur speakers talk, you don't have to listen to Mike say that we're almost done and then go on for another 10 minutes. I love you, Mike, but I want us to once again go back and say the prayer that Jesus gave us together now with this new understanding of what each of these lines mean. So it's on the screen again for us. We just want to follow along. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So now that you have this prayer guide for this week, you may notice again, 7 items, 7 days. Take each of those items that we talked about here today, pray on them, break the Lord's Prayer into a week-long prayer, not just something that we say there in a 30-second span together, but really take the time in your quiet time with the Lord to pray on those things, that his kingdom will come, his will be done. We'll be given our daily bread, and we'll be the ones that forgive as we have been forgiven. Thank you all, and we'll play us out.